This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Around these, the rules related to divorce, inshallah.
Sheikh, just further to that point, I think society overall, we have now created ourselves into this world of having commitment issues. We don't like to commit to anything. You know, we don't commit to a phone contract. We no longer have, you know, back in the day you used to have a 24-month phone contract. Mm-hmm. Now it's like, if you put me on a contract, I don't want a contract. So I think we're almost moving to a world now where everything, nothing is a lock-in contract, even employment. I like an employer today, I'll work with him for a month, and then after that I'll change again. But 20 years ago, that would never be the case. Now, you take pride in the fact that you were committed to an employer for 10, 15, 20 years. How do we overcome that as a society? It's ingrained, it's built into us now in every walk of our lives that we don't like to commit. And all of our service providers around us, our Netflix and our Stan and whatnot, everyone has, oh, well, if you don't like us anymore, you can quit us this month and that's it. We won't charge you from next month onwards. Mm. How do we overcome that for the youth of today who are looking to get into marriages?
I mean, we've got to understand that we're talking marriage here. We're not talking Netflix or this teleco company. You know, we're talking about something very, very serious. That if you get this wrong, if you're not committed to this, if you get this wrong, this is going to impact your mental health. This is going to impact your work. This is going to impact your children, not only your children, but your future generation. And there's studies out there that talk about, you know, generational trauma, ancestral trauma, right? Mm. As a result of these children growing up in two households or a toxic household. So you better get committed for your own good. You better get committed. You better tell yourself that this is a serious contract. Allah makes it a serious contract. Who are you to say that it's not a serious contract or to take it so lightly when Allah says, "Wa akhadhna minkum mithaqan ghaliza," that they, that your wife, have taken from you a covenant, a serious contract, right? It must be taken seriously. Otherwise, you will feel the pinch of it. Talk to those people who have been divorced for 10 years, you know, and who have got children, or talk to those people, yeah, who've been divorced and how did it impact their productivity and their focus. This could lead to depression. This could lead, especially let's say you don't end up having the knowledge to deal with your depression. And then you decide to go on antidepressants that, you know, cause you these side effects and these other problems. You need to think long term. Don't compare a marriage contract to some fleeting financial contract, which doesn't really impact, your mental health or even your physical health. We've got to go in there with a more serious attitude. And how would you like it? How would you like to know that your future child, child is being abused and neglected by your future son-in-law or daughter-in-law? You need to look at things. I think change the lens. Mm. You better change it really, really quickly before you feel the ramifications of having this attitude or this mindset.
Fair enough.
Sure, I want to read you a hadith. Uh-huh. Okay. I don't think it's a controversial one because I don't think any hadith is...
Is it authentic, brother?
Yes. I'll make sure with that. And like I said, no hadith is controversial because it is the prophets. Words and whatnot.
Absolutely.
It's narrated by Ibn Abbas, Sahih al-Bukhari. The Prophet said, "I was shown the hellfire, and the majority of its dwellers were women who were ungrateful." Right? It was asked, "Do they disbelieve in Allah, or are they ungrateful to Allah?" He replied, "They are ungrateful to their husband, and are ungrateful for the favors and the good done to them. If you have always been good to one of them, and she sees something in you, and you know they keep saying, 'I've never received anything good from you,' right? Women have a habit of saying that. I think we've all experienced that in our marriage.
You never do good. You've never taken me out.
Right? That it happens. It happens.
Never good enough.
Right?
Yeah.
Do you think that is one of the biggest reasons why people get divorced? Because personally, you know, I think as men, we always experience our partners say things like that, and it builds up. It builds up, and then a man will have enough and just go off, right? Saying, "Look, enough's enough, man. You're comparing me, our marriage, to other relationships. You keep saying I'm doing nothing for you," when a man brings a lot into a relationship, right? So do you think, or in your experience, do you feel like when a couple is divorcing, topics like that pop up where a female would say, oh, it's done nothing for me or things like that. Because it is, it's in a hadith, so it can't be wrong, right?
Absolutely not. Absolutely. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't speak from his own desire. It's wahi, it's a divine revelation. SubhanAllah, when it comes to relationships, it's not always that, you know, it's the cheating that led to the divorce, or it's this particular action that led to divorce. A lot of the time, it's what you are not doing in the relationship that's leading to divorce, right?
Yeah.
And hence, you may have heard of the saying, death by a thousand cuts, right?
Mm.
It wasn't the one cut, okay, that killed the person, but it was several cuts. And in the case of, by analogy of marriage, it wasn't the single thing that you did that led to divorce most of the time. It's a number of things, or it's the one thing that's just ongoingly happening again and again and again, right? And the nature of a husband is he is wired to give, right? Men want to give, right? And they are the ones that are responsible for giving in the case of the marriage, in terms of the financial giving, the giving of security, the giving of reminders for the sake of entering Jannah and being protected and having barakah in the dunya, right? But what comes with the giving, you want some appreciation,
100%.
Right? And the more you appreciate me as a husband, believe me, the more I'm going to give. Mm.
Yeah.
Yes, mm. Gentlemen?
Mm. Yes.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. There's no sisters in the room to disagree.
Yeah, so, I like
the things. So when we, subhanAllah, how it is, when you appreciate your man, yani subhanAllah, it really does wonders. And hence in this hadith, he's saying, yukfirna al-ashir, that there is this ingratitude, you know, that you're not showing your gratitude. And, you know, gratitude, when you show your gratitude to a man, believe me, he wants to give more. He feels appreciated and he feels acknowledged. Mm-hmm. And so for a man, interestingly, when I talk about the love languages with a lot of couples, and I ask couples when I'm doing a lot of the pre-marriage counseling, I ask them, what do you think his biggest need is? And a lot of the times, the woman would say that his biggest need is words of affirmation,
mm.
right?
Mm.
And funny enough, generally speaking, that is the case for most men, right? So she has really said what is his fitrah, what is his natural disposition as a man, is he wants appreciation. And through your appreciation, sister, he's going to give you more of your love language, which may be quality time, which is a big complaint by women. Mm. Their husbands are always out and about, you know, and they're not spending time with them. So if you appreciated him more, and I've seen this, I've seen husbands saying, I don't want to spend time with her because she's very critical. She doesn't appreciate me. She doesn't acknowledge me. You know, I do all of these things, right? So yes, you need to work with the nature of the man and likewise the nature of the woman. Now, there's two things that I want to say here. When it comes to relationships, two of the greatest contributors for a thriving marriage is love, right, and respect, right? But when it comes to the husband wants more. What do you guys think? He wants more respect or love?
Respect.
Yeah. See, ladies, all the guys here said respect, right? Now, let me ask you, gentlemen, because you're married or you've been married, what does a woman want more of, generally speaking, love or respect?
Love.
Right. Okay, so this is how it works. If you give your man respect, now respect is a big word.
Mm-hmm.
I think part of that respect is the appreciation, right? That you appreciate your man for what he's bringing. He's working very, very hard to really, you know, make things happen for his household. He's going through a lot of struggle, a lot of stress. He's fighting a lot of battles. Right. Yes, sister, you are fighting battles at home with your children, with your household, and with your demanding husband, right? We get it. But you both fight, you know, going through stuff. And, you know, So if you respect your man the way that he wants to be respected, he actually feels loved.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And if you love now, gentlemen, if you love your woman, if you love your wife, you know, the way that she wants to be loved, okay, she's going to feel respected. My man, he respects me because he's listening to me and he's doing the things that I love. So we need to be, you know, I guess in tuning in to our basic needs as human beings, you know, of respect and love. But yeah, gratitude is very, very important, Brother Adi.
See, this is why you're the love doctor. This is why.
Solid That's advice. Solid. Yeah.
I would never have to explain it like that. Yeah. Hopefully our wives could watch that and understand that we didn't say it. The love doctor.
Spot on. Jeff, a question about, you know, in today's society. In today's society with, you know, society has shifted a lot, particularly in Western countries, right, where the traditional household is no longer the traditional household. It's changed a lot. You have, you know, traditionally you had a husband whose primary role it was to go and, you know, source an income or a living for the family, and the wife stayed home and took care of the kids, and et cetera. Today, it's completely changed. You have men who are stay-at-home husbands. You have women who go out there and work. You have mainly dual-income households. You have a rising divorce rate, which means you have blended families now. You have, you know, step-kids and step-parents and step-whatever. In and amongst all that, from your experience so far, how is someone supposed to navigate all of that? Because that's a lot to take in. That's a lot. And we haven't yet had enough case studies or enough of a history about how to make these new relationships work. So how does the new modern family navigate its way through all this?
Once again, we need to look at what's actually happening on the ground through, I guess, some evidence, if not all the evidence is there, but maybe anecdotal experiences and just really learning from the people around us in what's really happening on the grounds with a lot of these modern ways of doing things as opposed to the traditional way of doing things. And I think, you know, I feel that it's really creating a lot of problems. The thing that you said that was interesting is that we really don't have enough data to substantiate this reality. But I fear that in the future we're going to consequently see, because we're not following our roles as divinely communicated, we're going to see increase in divorce rates. And to be honest with you, I'm feeling this a lot more now with this generation that is coming through. I'm seeing it firsthand, the divorce rates increasing and the hastiness, from what we're seeing in this context. So that's sort of, I can only say that we're seeing divorce rates on the rise. And, you know, forever it wasn't a partnership. It was forever and it worked well when it was a patriarchy, right? Mm-hmm. When it was, you know, the wife plays her role, the husband is the leader, he's the imam, and ultimately he will, make the final call as the leader, not a dictator. That doesn't mean he doesn't listen to his wife's opinions, right? Mm. But when we're going into this relationship as a partnership and we're going in with that sort of mindset that goes against the fitrah, that goes against the roles, this is going to eventually crumble. It just can't stay like that. You're going against the grain and the way it was meant to be. So I would highly emphasize the importance of going back to the Quran and Sunnah and really learning about your role as communicated by Allah Azza wa Jal and through His Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to ensure a more safe, a safer environment for your relationship and for, you know, the future generation. It's a very loaded question you've asked me. You've really put me on the spot here. And I would probably need to even give it a bit more thought to give it justice. But I I know many months ago I said, oh my God, this generation is really going to keep me busy in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that from the counseling sessions that I get and the divorces that I'm getting. So whereas once upon a time I was surprised, you know, if I had someone come back for divorce, now it's not so much the fact that I've become desensitized, not that I don't care, all right, but it's become the norm. There's something wrong there. Mm. I don't agree with that. I'm not comfortable with the fact that I am just now. Here's another one. Yeah, of course I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to try use every trick and tip and tool that I have to make it work. But it worries me that I'm sort of ready for that.
Mm.
It really troubles me that I'm actually ready for increased divorces.
Yeah. How do we get the message across then? Because as you're saying, it's become such an issue now in our society with the youth. I think it's integral that we get the message across of having the understanding of what a marriage actually is.
Well, that's a very good question. And the way I've answered this question is through my marriage course.
And so how do we get access to that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's put a plug for you.
Jazakallahu khairan for the plug. So basically my marriage course is at www.muslimmarriagecourses.com or just muslimmarriagecourses.com. That course is a very comprehensive course. I mean, we're talking about 17 hours of footage. Of course, you're not. We've done it in the modern way of having, you know, small chunks in a very palatable way. We're addressing elephants in the room, right?
Is that course compulsory before you marry somebody?
So
you refuse to sign the dotted line until, whereas show me the course, show me the certificate, have you graduated? Now you've graduated to earn the right to get married.
Well, that used to be the case in Malaysia. I don't know if it still is the case in Malaysia, but I know in certain countries you couldn't get married without having completed a pre-marriage course. And that's one of the, that was one of my inspiration actually, that I got this idea for a pre-marriage course, right? From these type of models. And I've done some research around it. And subhanAllah, some of the research suggests that the level of marital satisfaction is increased by about 37%, okay, by having done some sort of, you know, marriage course before your marriage.
Mm.
Imagine that. Mm. Now, when you start to think about that statistic and you start to think about another statistic, for example, that says that when you have your child, okay, and if you don't have the knowledge on how to maintain a healthy marriage, your marital satisfaction is decreased by about 36, 37%,
hmm.
Right? So when you start to add all these numbers up, you can see where this is going, whereby, people or couples finding themselves unhappily married later on by not knowing how to navigate the marriage, by having a child that's now interrupted, just the two of you going from a dyad to a triad, and you know this intruder that's come in. I mean, it's a cute intruder, but it's intruded. It's really thrown things out of alignment, right? So definitely, I would encourage to answer your question, Brother Muhammad Riza, is that that the key is knowledge, and I think. You know, many people don't know that they don't know, you know, and I think, and I was one of them. You know, I had no idea why a woman reacts the way she reacts or what, you know, what they're more inclined to, or I'm one of those individuals who had no idea. I didn't even know what I was doing until I learned. I mean, my first book that I picked up, you know, after studying Islamic Sharia when it comes to, you know, the rights and obligations, on marriage was Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus.
Mm.
And that made me understand a lot about me and a lot about the opposite gender. And then I went and picked up another book that said, you know, why men don't listen and women can't read maps. I couldn't put these books down and say, oh my God, like I've got a lot of learning to do about, you know, gender differences.
Mm-hmm.
And then you pick up books on psychology and human behavior, and then you go, oh my God, Like, I have no idea about the importance of working with somebody's insecurities and if they've been traumatized. And according to the research, you know, maybe 80% of people have been traumatized or they're sitting somewhere on the trauma spectrum, right? So these are very alarming, you know, statistics, right? So when I compiled the marriage course, I needed to keep in mind the spiritual element. I had to keep in mind modern day research into relationships and looking at love languages and looking at, you know, personality types, looking at human needs and values, right? And then also looking at, you know, cultural elements. And then I had to integrate all of that into a course to ensure we did justice to this course. Can you mandate this course? Can celebrants, imams, mandate doing a marriage course before a marriage? Well, that's got to come from a higher authority. And until the higher authority, you know, puts down, smashes that hammer and say, yep, it's now law, it's very, very challenging to navigate. But one of the things that I'm doing is I'm actually partnering up with imams and partnering up with different organizations. And I'm saying, hey, before you do a marriage or after you do a marriage, can I request from you to recommend this marriage course? And I want it to be a win-win-win. I want you to win from this as an imam, and I want, inshallah, the viewers to win. And I actually interact with the people who are purchasing or basically signing up for this course and actually check in with them. How's it going? What's the feedback? And it's amazing which parts of the course resonate with different people. You know, here I am thinking, oh, it's going to be the love languages, you know, they're going to love that. And it turns out to be some hadith about a dua, about a dua that you say, in the morning and the evening, that's going to protect your marriage. Or or it's the personality type questionnaire that they did. And we have quizzes in the course and we have, so many different parts to it. But subhanAllah, I honestly cannot stress the importance of knowledge. I mean, we're doing it. Look, I mean, we do it, you know, before we drive, we have to learn. Before we get a career, we have to learn. Before you get a boat license, you have to learn. I mean, even a fishing license you need, right? You need to do some reading.
Parenting courses before they give birth.
But you know, you do the whole parenting course, before delivery of baby.
Prenatal,
that's what it is, you know. But subhanAllah, like really, like what about marriage? You know, I've mentioned this before, but I just love mentioning this study, this 75-year Harvard study. I don't know if you guys have come across it, but it's a 75-year Harvard study of about 730 men, right? What they did many, many years ago, Harvard got together and said, hey, we want to track the lives of these men. They come from different walks of life. And in the future, we'd love to see what was it that distinguished the successful ones from the ones who didn't make it, who went to jail, who were on drugs, who were miserable. So fast tracking, they would study the lives of these men every single year, year after year. They would look at all their records, their medical records. They would interview their spouse. They would interview them. And at the end of this study, and it's still going, by the way, they said there was one resounding message, right, that stood out, that made those men who were successful, successful. And this was the message. And this message is so profound that I actually wrote it on my office window. And this is, a good relationship keeps you happier and healthier, full stop. That the quality of your relationships determined to a large extent the quality of the life that you were going to have. So what does that mean? That means if you were in toxic relationships, you most likely probably were going to be angry, doing some really silly and stupid things that will probably end you up in jail or make you end up on drugs to forget, all right? So you can just see where this is going when you're not in healthy relationships. You're going to do things that are going to cause harm to yourself or harm to others, and hence you don't become the successful person that you want to be.
An issue that I've seen, and I don't know if you guys can relate to this as well, is that when it comes to a marriage, it's meant to be a marriage, right? Between a husband and a wife. And what happens is, if you get an issue or something happens, your wife or the husband will go have a chat to his friends or her friends about this issue. And those friends might not have the same sort of knowledge that you spoke about in regards to marriage, give their opinions, and then they execute exactly.
Leave the guy.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
the response from the female friends. Leave him, girl.
Yeah. That and that's what I've seen. Like, I've seen so many people, they're in a relationship or they're in a marriage, they have some sort of small issue or something, the female will go to one of their friends, and the response in the group is, oh, just leave him.
And she's usually single.
Yeah. And it's usually divorced. The single friend. Or divorced. Oh, yeah. Just leave him.
The
and
divorced ones have a lot of
yeah. And that's what I've seen. I think that's a major issue where everyone has an opinion, and you're seeking the opinions of people that might not be qualified to give you those answers. And you taking those opinions as if this is now the gospel truth of what I need to be doing with right. my marriage.
And it could be that the people that you're turning to, their reference points is their parents who are in a toxic marriage, their auntie or uncle or a friend who was in a toxic marriage and what they did. So that's very, very dangerous.
Mm.
Very dangerous to not get the right advice from the right people. I mean, we do it. I mean, you wouldn't just go to anybody if you had a medical condition, right? You wouldn't just take your vehicle that has some problems or making some noise to anybody. You take it to the expert, right? And I think, I know speaking to and counseling, you know, many individuals and getting them to sort of think outside the box and getting them to think differently and say, hey, why does it have to be this way? And it's because of a story that they have, told themselves, or a reference point that they're focusing on. So I guess this is a very valid point that you've made.
Mm.
That could be also contributing to divorce if you're seeking the advice from the wrong people.
Mm.
And that could be very, very detrimental towards your relationship and towards any children that you have from this relationship. And don't ask the person who was recently divorced, okay? But ask a person maybe who was who's been divorced for 10 years plus, and ask them and say, hey, was it really worth it?
Mm.
What would you have done differently? Going to somebody maybe who's a bit more mature, who's matured, who has the experience. That's not to say that, I mean, divorce is not a problem. Yes, it is makruh, it is disliked, but it's also a solution to a problem, right?
Mm.
We have to understand that I'm not against divorce, but I'm against divorce if you haven't gone through the process, the right process, you've seeked out the advice and the counsel of the right people, and then you're making that decision. That could, I mean, you could have made the right decision, but then, you may not have made the right decision, okay? And that's why it's important. Two things, once again, istikhara prayer, the two units of prayer, and then the dua that you make, to ask Allah to guide you to what is best, and asking istishara, which is consultation, and asking the right people, right, to ensure that you make the right decision, right? And going back to this notion of don't make a permanent decision from a temporary situation, right? And fas'alu ahla dhikri, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, fas'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'lamun. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know, right? So that's a very, very, it's very sad, to hear that these hasty decisions are being made by not consulting the right people.
Now, adding on to what Reza was saying, like, a lot of females go to divorce people and their single friends for advice. What guys do now is they watch Andrew Tate videos. Do you know Andrew Tate?
Yes. Who doesn't know Andrew Tate?
Everyone right now? Guys love his videos now, right? And he's cancelled now. Apparently, he's a Muslim now. I don't know. Mm. But ever since he became a Muslim, Muslims love the guy, apparently.
Mm.
But he's... I think he's a bit sexist towards females, and he's on this masculine journey of G'ing up guys and whatnot. And a lot of things he says are valid, and a lot of things he says are ridiculous, right? But a lot of people in the community, in the Muslim community as well, are saying it resonates with Islam, what he's saying, how a man should be in a relationship. I'm sure you've seen some of the things he says. Do you have any couple of words you could share about people that worship this guy right now?
Wallahi, look, worship is for Allah Azza wa Jal. And of course, you know, I've heard of him. I know there's a lot of buzz around him. I've seen maybe snippets. I can't say I've listened to his talks. But again, we need to ensure that anything he says is in alignment with the Quran and the Sunnah. We need to always have a filter with us that will be able to basically say that this goes against the Quran, this goes against our Sunnah of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I think Muslims need to be very, very careful, because you could be agreeing with something that goes against Islamic values and Islamic law. That's very, very dangerous. Okay. Mm. So again, if you're going to listen to somebody like this, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase him in authentic knowledge, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide him to what is the truth, okay, and may Allah guide him to retract anything that he said that goes against the teachings of Islam. All right, we have to be very, very careful. We're talking about religion, we're talking about this is the faith of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and we need to be careful not to be saying anything that goes against the pristine, perfect teachings of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So maybe you know, always have before you want to go and promote any of his talks and say something that resonates with you as a male or you as a female, make sure before you spread it that you've verified it, that it is authentic, that it is in alignment with the Quran and the Sunnah.
Before we wrap things up, any questions?
I've got one last one. And this is one that people ask me about. I'm sure they ask you about this as well, and many others. The notion of marrying reverts. You know, people talk about statistics of, you know, marriage is not you know, lasting for too long or whatnot. It seems to be the case that these revert marriages have even less a probability of success. That's what it seems to be the case. What's your advice to people who are, you know, in the process of marrying reverts, or looking to do that, or moving away from marrying within their own culture, within their own community, and venturing out in that direction? What do you have to say about that?
So if we talk about reverts in terms of the husband, like the male reverts, that's something you have to be very mindful of, that he's actually genuine about Islam, especially that he's going to end up being the head of the house, the leader of the house, as Allah has legislated this role for him. And especially that down the track, if you discover that he's not genuine about his Islam, then your marriage is invalid. So I had a case recently where, the sister reached out to me with her husband, and it turns out that he was never really genuine about Islam. And this is now years down the track, and there's this emotional, you know, connection and investment. And subhanAllah, we're now trying to salvage this relationship and getting him to understand the beauty of Islam. And how Islam is the real deal, and how it's a good, you know, religion. It's the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So there's that side of things. Make sure that if you're going to marry a man that's a revert, that he's actually genuine about his Islam. Otherwise, it can be very, very problematic. I mean, even in some of the best case scenarios, now I know of a case where more than one case, several cases where women embraced Islam. And they were even quite genuine about Islam, but they probably never had strong foundation, and their parents were in their ears and against Islam. And subhanAllah, they decide to apostate or turn their backs on Islam, and hence now the marriage dissolves, and there's children involved, and court cases, and hundreds and thousands of dollars spent on trying to gain custody. So I think when it comes to that side of Islam and reverts, be very, very careful to make sure that the revert has done the work, that and you give it some time to ensure that they have genuinely embraced Islam and they really are walking the walk when it comes to their Islam. So there's that side of things. Then let's say we're beyond that and we're going to go into now the cultural elements of this. So yes, culture does play a role, and you know, you as a desi, you as an Arab, okay, you as an Asian, you've seen your parents and your aunts and uncles do things in a certain way, okay, socialize in a certain way, cooking is done in a certain way. Now you come in and you expect that from maybe your spouse because you think it's just a walk in the park and you can just tell them, hey, just, you know, cook some biryani for me, right? Or some, you know, mansaf, if you know, whatever, whatever you're into, or your qabule, if you're a, if you're an Afghan, and these are all different versions of the, of that, you know, that rice dish, right? And it doesn't pan out that way, and you get disappointed, and or you know you come from a Turkish family, and one thing I can say about the Turkish Brother Ali is that they maintain really beautiful, clean, hygienic homes, right? Mm-hmm. Correct me if I'm wrong, 100%. Right? Turks are really big on that. That's not to say other cultures aren't, but they're very, very big on that. I know when I'm in a Turkish home, right? Mm. And I love the experience. I mean, you know, I love many experiences, but imagine like now this Turkish brother who's now marrying, say, a woman who comes from a culture that doesn't value that, that they don't emphasize on that. And then he's going to be thinking, oh my God, that's not how mom did it. That's not how we did things at home. And so there's, you know, yes, there's a cultural clash there, right? Are you ready for that? Have you even discussed that? Are you, and that's, and really what it comes down to, you know, when we're talking about divorce before, and I've got a list of many different divorce reasons, right? I've got about 15 reasons why people end up in divorce. But if I had to put a heading on all of those headings, it would be one heading made of two words, and that is failed expectations. That even if you say abuse, family interference, financial issues, intimacy issues, they're all failed expectations. I expected you not to abuse me. I expected to that there's our intimacy is going to be like this. I expected that you spend on this and that as well. So there's expectations, right? So very, very important. I talk about this in the marriage course, that it's very, very important that couples from the get-go talk about their expectations. They unpack their expectations, right? Because at the end of the day, you are going to be married to three people, right? You're going to be married to the person who you wish they are. Your wishful thinking, I wish that my partner is going to be like this and like that and doing this and doing things like that, right? We all come in with expectations, right? There's the person who they really are. There's the reality. Right.
The way you said that was very sad.
Yeah. It's a letdown. Underwhelming. Yeah.
You know, I mean, you know, I know I failed my wife in certain areas, and she expected me to show up in certain areas, and it just wasn't my thing. Mm-hmm. Right.
You're the love doctor, man. But
man, look, you know, I'm a human being. At the end of the day, we've all got our human side to us, right? You know, even like look at the before I'm going to go off on a tangent, but I'll come back to the third one. Remind me. look at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he came to his daughter's house, Fatima, and he didn't find Ali radiallahu anhu there. And he said, "Where's Ali?" And she says to him, "Oh, look, we had a fallout, right? And he's gone." And you know, he sent the messenger to find out where's Ali. You know, and they found him in the masjid. He's you know. His head is resting on the earth, on the dust, and he's all dusty. And then, you know, he goes and finds him, and he says to him, you know, get up, Abu Turab, get up, oh father of dust, oh father of the dust, because he's all dusty, right? And get up, and, you know, and when we read the hadith, we don't see that the Prophet ﷺ is going into, what did you do to him? What did you say to him? Do you know who that is? You know, or we don't hear about Ali say, do you know who I am? You know, I'm the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, right? How dare you speak to me like this? You know, it doesn't work that way. We're all human beings. We have a human side to us, right? And we need to understand that there is who we really are. At the end, we are human beings. We are not infallible. We do make mistakes. We do have a different view of the world and different lens. We have different genders. But coming back to the third person is who you end up becoming as a spouse because you're married to your partner. Gentlemen, do you not agree that you're somewhat different post-marriage because of your wife? Oh, alhamdulillah. 100%. I thought it was just me, man.
No.
You agree, right? Yeah. Mm. You had to change a few things around. You had to tweak things around. You didn't really want to, but you have to. Okay?
But it's on both sides.
Both sides. Yeah. Oh, yeah, 100%. Yeah. Right? So, you know, the example I always give is like when, you know, when I married my wife, you know, she's not a lover of variety of food, right? She's quite bland. She's happy just to have whatever is served, same dish every day. It's like, are you serious? and it's like, you know, me being the celebrant, I'm spoiled. Yeah. You know, I go to Turks and they give me their food, and the Desis are giving me their food, and the Arabs are giving me their food, and the Malaysians and the Indonesians are giving me their food. So, you know, and then it's like, she's not into going to cafes and restaurants, right? And this is, you know, me pre-marriage is I'm into this stuff, mm. right? So now, because I'm married to her, do you think I do much restaurants?
No.
All right. But because she's married to me, guess what happened? And I'm bringing all of this food home and it's sitting in front of her. Who's eating it?
Yeah.
She is. Mm. So she puts on a bit of weight and then she blames me for it. And then she says to me, make sure you leave a lot of this fatty food at the door, right? Or don't bring it home, yeah. right? So look, you know, at the end of the day, the message is both of you are unique, right? As unique as your fingerprints. Both of you are creating a very unique relationship. Mm. And this unique relationship is recreating you to a certain extent, right? And so what I often say to couples is that say to me, I've got all these problems, you know, with my spouse. And I say to them, look, you know what? You can get divorced if that's really what you want. And you're not going to have these problems anymore. And you can marry somebody else, but you're going to have a different set of problems.
Mm. Yeah. Mm.
It is what it is.
You can't run from it.
You can't. It is what it is.
Mm.
It's a beautiful way to end the questions. I think that's very, very valid. Sheikh, the way we end the podcast is I ask 10 out of interest questions. So it's just rapid fire questions.
Oh my God.
Now you could take as long.
Can I pass?
No. I prefer not.
Talk about pressure.
They're simple Bismillah. Questions. All right, we'll start up the first one. What is your favorite date activity with your spouse?
Date night every week, going to somewhere really nice. We've been going there for about, you know, for many, many years. And I really look forward to a date night. Highly recommend date nights.
So where do you go?
Can't tell you. Then everybody, you know. It's a restaurant. It's a restaurant. And it's just it's absolutely breathtaking views.
Nice. You go to the same place each week.
Yeah, honestly, because nothing else compares.
Wow.
Can you tell us after the
podcast? Yeah, 100%.
Favorite Muslim scholar of today? Anywhere around the world.
Favorite Muslim scholar of today. Mm. I have Sheikh Muhammad Shinawi.
Okay.
I have a lot of respect and a lot of love for Sheikh Muhammad. I actually am a person who listens and who watches a variety of mashayikh and scholars because they all do something different to me. There's not really, like, you know, in the English speaking world, like I said, I'll listen to this person and take from their strengths in that area. In the Arabic speaking world, so because I've got the Arabic language, you know, I will take from different scholars. From different scholars, subhanAllah. Sheikh Muhammad Hassan is one of my favorite scholars from the Arabic world.
Favorite Sahaba and why?
Favorite Sahaba and why? I guess, there's so many favorites. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, you know, being the best friend of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want to know what makes him so amazing to be the best friend of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you're going to be the best friend of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you must have some amazing traits about you and qualities. And if you're going to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I want to know what it takes to be the best friend of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I like that.
Yeah, it's a good solid.
Favorite hadith. You can't say all of them. Sheikh Shadi said all of them. I didn't like that response.
I do have a hadith that I really love. One of the first ones that came to my mind is actually a hadith Qudsi, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah said, right? And that's the hadith whereby the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that my servant continues to draw near to me through the optional deeds. So before that, he said that my servant does not draw near to me with anything more beloved to me than that which I have mandated. So the fard. So the fard is the most important thing the Prophet, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, the wajib, the fard, right? But then you continue to draw near to Allah through sunnah, through these, you know, optional supererogatory deeds, right? And when he draws near to me, I love him. Allah saying, I love him. And when I love this servant, I become the hearing with which he hears with, the sight with which he sees with, the hand with which he strikes with, the foot with which he walks with. Were he to ask me, I'll give him. And were he to seek my protection, I will protect you. I'll protect him. When I think about this word, this hadith, it inspires me to do more. Because now, I'm Allah makes me see what I really need to see. In a day and age of much confusion, of much information and misinformation, we really need to have the correct lens. I need Allah to show me what is the truth, what is right, what is wrong, right? And I need Allah to make me hear what's right, which lectures to be listening to, right? Which scholars to be listening to, right? And I need to walk to the places where it's going to give me happiness and success. And I want Allah to protect me. And I want my dua to be answered by Allah. Do you now understand why I love this hadith?
That is a solid hadith. Is that your favorite hadith? Do you know? I think it's my favorite hadith. That was good.
I'll take that.
Well, you explained it. Wife's cooking or mom's?
Definitely mom's. I just told you that my wife is not into cooking.
Yeah, I had a feeling you'd say that. Yeah. So, okay.
Favorite May Allah food. Have mercy upon her. Keep her in your dua.
Favorite food?
Favorite food would be anything like in the Lebanese dish, wara anab. You know wara anab, yes. Vine leaves?
Yeah.
That's my favorite. But anything like with rice and meat. So my probably four top dishes would be one from different cultures. There is the mandi from the Yemeni culture, the mandi. We have the biryani from the Desi culture. We have the mansaf from the Arab culture. And we have the qabule from the Afghan culture. My four favorite rice dishes.
Where's Turkey, man?
And the Turkish one would be kebab.
That's too basic, man.
What is some of the Turkish? Just remind me. Maybe
the vine leaves actually Turkish as well.
The Lebanese kills it, brother. Sorry.
What?
Come on, bro. Sorry, brother. Is there security here?
We need a separate podcast for this.
All right, let's go into a fight right now. What motivates you the most?
What motivates me the most is being able to make a contribution to people's lives. You know, for me to know that I'm making a difference to somebody's life, be it this, you know, whatever it is, in whichever area that I could potentially or possibly make a contribution, that's my need. In my course, I talk about six human needs. And one of the needs is to make contribution. That's one of my highest needs as a human being, to give. And the more I give, the more I just feel amazing. And if I don't have the opportunity to give, I actually don't feel good. So I'm very blessed that Allah has allowed me to give. And I feel if that's taken away from me, that will definitely make me feel bad.
Your deepest fear?
My deepest fear would be to not that Allah does not love me, that Allah that I'm going to be punished in the hereafter. That's my deepest fear. Everything else is fleeting. Everything else is a moment. No pain, no gain. We're going to go through pain in this life. We're going to go through uncomfortable moments. And believe me, I've been through my fair share of pain. And you know, like I said to you, I've been divorced. I lost my two parents, you know, over a year ago in 1 week. That was one of the most gut-wrenching experiences that I had. you know. But I think, you know, these things are part of life, that, you know, you need to expect to go through some challenges and to be tested by Allah. Allah tested the best of people. Allah tested the prophets and the messengers. Allah tested the Sahaba, the companions. So we're going to be tested and we're going to go through hardships. So really my biggest fear is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is not pleased with me.
Yeah, your response is very deep.
Like you're asking me, I have to be honest with you.
It's so deep. Oh man. This is going to be another deep one, I reckon. What advice would you give your 18-year-old self?
Ya Allah, wow.
Here we go.
18-year-old self, man.
Don't get married to the one you divorced.
Man, was I young and dumb. You know, subhanAllah, I think I would have definitely focused more on the Qur'an, memorizing more Qur'an when I was younger, because they're the ones you always memorize. You keep with you for life, subhanAllah. The ones that you, the verses from the Qur'an that you memorize at an older age, very hard to retain. It's a lot more challenging, right? It's not impossible, but it's challenging. And I think I would have loved to have memorized Qur'an and more understanding of the Qur'an from a young age. Don't just memorize Qur'an, but understand it. It's penetrating and what it can do to your life, right? Having had, you know, more knowledge about human behavior, more emotional intelligence, more knowledge about how to spend money and how, you know, I didn't have the best relationship with money. I just was just not investing it in the way I should be investing. Hence, you know, when I heard about you guys, I'm not just saying this because I'm trying to give you guys a plug or anything like that. Yeah. When I heard about Hijaz and some of the work that you guys are doing, I thought, wow, imagine like I knew about this like when I was young and I could actually invest money and I could become an entrepreneur, you know, by the age of 30, right? I love making money. I believe in that money is very important, but as long as it's not in your heart, because with that money, you can do amazing things for your family. Yeah. You can do amazing things that make you feel good by building like masjids, building infrastructure, giving back to the community, leaving behind a waqf or a legacy for your hereafter. So I look at money from that perspective. I think, yes, definitely learn how to make passive income. Don't be a I don't like a 9-to-5 job. I mean, that's each to their own. I prefer humans to you know, just have a balanced lifestyle and look after your health, get into good habits from a young age with regards to your health, your diet, your exercise, how you're going to make money, learn about how to deal with people, human behavior, because you can have all the credentials, but if you don't know human behavior and if you don't have good health, you're not going to probably enjoy a lot of those credentials.
Solid. Last one, another deep one, potentially. If you could ask the Prophet Muhammad, peace upon him, any question, what would it be?
If I could ask him one question, there's so many questions that I would have asked him, but subhanAllah, that is a very tough question. You know, I'd probably ask him, you know, what are you intentional about, Ya Rasulullah, the most, you know, when interacting with other human beings? You know, what's going through your mind when you come across people from all walks of life? You know, how did you manage to win? How do you manage to win their hearts over? Like, because, you know, if you think about our interactions on earth, that's what it is. We're dealing with so many human beings. And, you know, how do you remain so composed and you know, what goes through your mind when you're dealing with these human beings? You know, what's going through your mind? Like, what should I be thinking about? How do I approach human beings and not offend them? Or, you know, how to win their hearts over to ensure that what questions should I be asking human beings around me to get them to love Islam? You know, wallah, sometimes I struggle. Like, I come across, you know, if I'm traveling on an airplane or I'm in public and I come across a non-Muslim, okay, which angle do I come in from? I want to showcase Islam. You know, where do I start? And sometimes, like, yeah, you give it your shot, but it's probably not your best shot. You know, because for me, I think every interaction with any human being is an opportunity to call to people to Allah, be it a Muslim or a non-Muslim. We are all ambassadors of Islam. And I want to make sure that I'm, you know, being the best ambassador to Islam. And I guess my question to Rasulullah is, you know, what can I do differently to ensure that people are going to embrace Islam?
It's a very good response here. Again, that's why you're the love doctor. You just know how to smooth talk everything. Absolutely incredible. Look, we do have a small gift for you, but we have a big gift that will be delivered to your house. We do have your address.
Jazakallah khair. I love gifts.
We only have 23 of these printed, right? Mm. This was when Hijaz listed its ETFs on the Australian Stock Exchange. We first came up with the branding, Islam Hits the ASX.
Wow.
And I wore this to the airport. Ooh. And I stopped thinking I'm not going to bomb the ASX building or something. Yeah. Be careful where you
don't
wear,
wear it at the airport because I saw it happen.
Okay. You can wear it when you're doing like divorces and things. Up to you. But that's a small gift for me.
Jazakallahu khairan. I really appreciate it. Wallahi, I love gifts.
We'll have something delivered to your house.
Jazakallahu khairan.
For joining the podcast. But Sheikh, thank you so much for thank you so much for coming on. I know you're a very busy man. You know, we tried to get you on the weekend, but obviously that's when you do your
marriages. Time.
Yeah. That's when you're working. But thank you so much for coming. I hope the questions weren't too tough, too controversial. We wanted to get as much out of you as we can.
Keep it real talk.
Yeah. And there was a lot of questions I wanted to ask you, but we are way over time. We actually have another podcast in like 10 minutes. Yeah. He's on his way.
Okay.
But thank you so much. I'm hoping, you know, if this goes well, we could do another one because there were a lot more questions wanted to ask you. But yeah, thank you so much.
Jazakumullah khair for the opportunity. May Allah bless the work that you guys are doing. Bless your families. Bless the Hijaz to become, you know, beyond your expectations.
Thank you. Ameen. I really appreciate it. Ameen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Done. To wrap.
Yes.
There's a lot to talk about. Time flies. You don't realize there's so many topics that you can talk about.
Yeah.
But to do justice to some of the questions... You-